John chapter 11 today is where we're going to be. John chapter 11. We're looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus from the book of John. And so seven times in the book of John, Jesus says, I am, and then he describes himself. And so we have, this is week six. We have one more next week. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then on June 2nd, we're going to be starting kind of our summer schedule, the 4 p.m., and starting summer in the Psalms, which I always love walking through the Psalms. So this morning, John chapter 11, we're looking, John is one of the four gospel accounts that tells us about the life of Jesus. And this morning, we're looking at this statement of Jesus where he says, I am the resurrection in the life. And one of the quotes that we've used quite regularly through this series was, whenever God reveals something about his nature, it always comes as an invitation to know him in that way. It's not just something that we know intellectually, like, that's great. God is the resurrection in the life. It's actually, he's inviting us to encounter him, to know his character, that it would change the way that we live on Monday morning. I hope that as you've been with us, that you recognize that our hope is we want to take this book, we want to take these words, and we want to help you apply them to 2019 and figure out, what in the world does this have to do with how I live today? And when we look at this passage and we read about Jesus being our resurrection and our life, what difference does that make on Monday morning? We wake up tomorrow morning, we're getting ready, we're going to work, or maybe you're getting the kids ready for school. And tomorrow morning, what does it mean for Jesus to be our resurrection in our life? What is Jesus inviting me into? What does he want me to know? So there is a sense of where knowledge comes into this. What does he want me to know? But what does he want me to, how does he want me to respond to this truth that Jesus is our resurrection and our life? And I think we can immediately try to apply it. We go, okay, you know, one day when I die, if I'm saved, then I'm going to resurrect and I'm going to, you know, be taken up to heaven with Jesus. And that's great. But that's the afterlife. Jesus is speaking not just about the afterlife, but he's speaking about the life we have here today. How is he your resurrection in life right here and now? And so my hope this morning is to kind of start walking through this story. And we're going to start John chapter 11, verse 1. And I'm going to kind of comb through this whole story very quickly. And then I'm going to come back and give us some observations or some things that I think will really shape how we live, okay? And so just kind of out of the gates, one of the things I want to say is this is one of the longest narratives of Jesus. This is one of the longest stories we have. And I think it gives us evidence that this story is really important. There's some significance in this story that we're really to lean in, we're to listen in, and to figure out how in the world do I apply this. I think it's significant. There's no detail left out in this story. When we read this story, we see there is a lot of detail that's put into the story, and it's important. Every little detail that when God, inspired these authors to write, that he encouraged them to highly put down every single detail because there's significance, okay? So John chapter 11 says, now a certain man was ill. What's this guy's name? Right there, Lazarus of Bethany, okay? He was ill. Now, his sisters, okay, it says are Mary and Martha. And then it kind of gives us some description, verse 2, of who Mary and Martha are. Who they are. It's Mary who anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped his feet with his hair. So we're given some background to the story here. We're given some information about these characters. Who are these people? It gives us some context. And then in verse 3, it says, so the sisters, right back in verse 2, that Lazarus becomes ill. He's sick. And in his sickness, they run to Jesus. They know Jesus to be a person of healing. They know that Jesus will be someone who cares. They know Jesus to be someone who can do something about this sickness. And so it says, they sent to him. And I think what's interesting, imagine being the guy that was sent to Jesus. Like, you're standing there with Mary and Martha. We're looking at Lazarus, and man, Lazarus is at the end of his life, and he's sick. And they look to you. And they're like, hey, Justin, I need you to go find Jesus. Go find Jesus and tell him he's sick. Imagine being that runner. Imagine, I mean, you would be running. I want you to picture this. A few weeks ago, Amber and I were running, and we told our kids, like, hey, we're going to go running in the morning, and we actually set out a sign for them that's like poster board. It has a picture of a running shoe on it, and we're like, if there's a running shoe on it, do not leave the house, okay? And so I put this at the bottom of the stairs. That way, when they come down the stairs, they actually have to step on this poster board to know mom and dad are running, okay? Now, we don't leave our kids home all the time, but we're like, hey, we can get up 6 a.m., take off for a run, and we're running. We're running. We're about a mile away from the house, and all of a sudden, my little Nest doorbell sends a notification to me, and there's our little precious Jackson out in the front yard. Now, imagine Amber in this moment. We're a mile away from the house. She sees her precious son walk down the driveway, and we're like, where is he going? And Amber's kind of picking up pace a little bit, right? This is going to turn into the fastest mile that Amber has ever ran, okay? Because Jackson walks off screen, you know, he goes to the left and he's like looking. I mean, and it's kind of funny because he is searching. He's looking, and we could not get home fast enough, right? This is this runner. He is sent off to find Jesus, and he is running to find Jesus. He's running to tell him someone is sick and you need to come. Okay, so he comes to him, and in verse 4, Jesus says this, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. That's good to know. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus is about to do something in this passage that's going to reveal the truth about who he is. This is powerful. This is significant. He's causing us to lean in. Now, I find verse 5 really interesting, okay? Follow me. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. That does not make sense, right? Anybody else? Like, you find out that he's sick, and so he stays 2 days longer. It's like, no, if you love him, if you have the power to heal him, then why in the world would you not go? As quick as that guy came to you to get to you, you should turn around and go as quick back to them. But Jesus has a greater purpose. He has something else. Why wouldn't Jesus drop everything? Why wouldn't he just go and be near the people that he loves? Why wouldn't he immediately leave and be with Lazarus? And what I want you to see in this passage is as we continue to comb through it, this passage is all about death. And I don't know about you this morning, but death seems to be the one thing that I just can't get out of my mind. Like, we're surrounded by death. We get on and we hear news of people having cancer, or maybe we fear our own death, and maybe we're trying to adjust our life so that we can somehow be immune to death. And this passage is all about death. We see in John chapter 8 that Jesus says, hey, we need to go. He tells the disciples, hey, we need to go, and we need to go be with Lazarus. And the disciples are like, hey, they're going to stone you. We can't go there. But Jesus has a greater purpose. And then we're going to read at the very, very end of this chapter, in John chapter 8, verse 57, we're going to see that he's approaching Jerusalem, and they're going to arrest him. And we're going to see that this is actually leading to Jesus's death and crucifixion. And so this passage is all about death. It's all about tragedy. It's all about defeat. And he tells his disciples in verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Verse 12, the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he's good. He'll recover. They didn't understand, right? So Jesus told them plainly in verse 14, guys, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. I'm like, man, Jesus can kind of seem heartless. But he's not. Jesus has a greater purpose. when Jesus begins to maybe seem absent. You can imagine being Mary and Martha on the end and waiting for Jesus to come. Like, word got to Jesus that Lazarus is sick and surely he's on his way. And Jesus is here saying, I'm glad I didn't come. Why? It's confusing, right? He said, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. So here's Jesus trying to show them something. He said, let's go to them. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days is really important, okay? Because in these times, the soul of a dead person, they believed, the soul of a dead person would remain for 3 days, okay? So when Jesus says, you know, he waited 4 days, what Jesus is saying is this guy was dead, okay? It wasn't, he wanted to take away any person being able to say, like, I think Jesus may have resuscitated him. He's like, no, he's dead. It's not like the soul was hanging around. Once, like, the body began to decompose, the soul would depart. This was their belief. But it's been 4 days. Lazarus had been placed in a tomb for 4 days. And Jesus is making sure that everyone knows that this is a miracle that's about to take place. And then in verse 20, we see this conversation between Martha and Mary and Jesus. And it says, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, and here's our I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked her, do you believe this? Jesus is refocusing her attention on a promise. And then we read on in verse 33, Jesus sees her weeping. Jesus sees the Jews weeping. Jesus sees all of this tragedy, all of this defeat, all of this brokenness. Jesus sees this, and here's where we see Jesus, he becomes overwhelmed with death, and Jesus weeps. Now, you may find this interesting because Jesus just said it's not going to end in death. Why in the world would Jesus cry? Why in the world would Jesus weep in this moment? We're going to talk about that here in a second. But he comes in verse 39 and he says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, it's going to stink. There's going to be an odor. For he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And then in verse 43, he commands Lazarus to come out. And in verse 44, it says, the man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now, what in the world do we do with this story? What in the world does this story have to do with us today? In Salt Lake City, Utah, in 2019, what is the hope? What does Jesus really want us to encounter when it comes to knowing him as the resurrection and life? 4 things. First one is this. Just because we don't see Jesus doesn't mean Jesus isn't at work. Just because we don't see Jesus doesn't mean Jesus isn't at work. It says in verse 4, it says, this illness does not lead to death. It doesn't end in defeat. It is for the glory of God. And let me tell you this morning that Jesus is committed to the glory of God and making sure that everyone knows the glory of God. He is more committed than you and I are. It's committed so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I'm wondering, you know, when we look at the story of Mary and Martha, if they're sitting there and they're like, where is Jesus? Where is he? Like, we sent to him, we sent a runner, and like, where is he? Does he even care? Does he even love us? Does it even matter? Like, where is he? And maybe that's been you in life. I remember our very first Easter of planting Ecclesia. We went home. It was a great day. It was awesome. We went home. We went to bed. And at like 2 or 3 in the morning, my wife yelled out, "Justin, help." And I went in, and she is laying on the bathroom floor having a seizure. Pick up the phone. I call an ambulance. Do you know how long it took them to get there? It was probably only like 6 or 7 or 8 minutes, but it felt like an eternity. You can imagine in the sense of calling out to Jesus and waiting, only to know that Jesus is delaying. Like there would be a sense of like anger and a sense of, what are you doing? And Jesus has a very divine purpose of why he is doing this. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're dealing with something right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, "Man, I wish God would show up. I wish God would do something. I wish God would be a little more participatory in my life. Does he even have the power to do something?" And this is the question that a lot of scholars have talked about, like the divine hiddenness of God. If God cares and God has all power, why does he not do something? Well, could it be that he is actually doing something? I thought about our search, and maybe it's trivial in comparison to death, but just in the sense of like a gathering space for us as a church. And maybe how just defeating when we find out on Good Friday that we no longer have a space to gather. And I'm just wondering if the words of Jesus where he says, "This will not end in defeat. This will not end in the death of my church. This will not end in the death of Ecclesia." That maybe where I cannot see him at work, he actually is working and he actually is doing something. I just don't see it. I want you to think about Mary and Martha, verse 21. She comes to him and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then Mary in verse 32, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And I love this because in this moment, they're really not believing, and Jesus is still working in their unbelief. So you're here this morning like, "I can't even believe this. Jesus is still at work." A lot of times we hear people say, "Well, you know, if you just had faith and you just had enough faith and you got to muster up this faith," he's saying, "No, I'm going to work even in your unbelief." That's how powerful he is. And I love this. In Mark 9, 14 through 24, we read about a man who had who was possessed by an evil spirit. And he brought his sons to Jesus, and he's like, "Do you believe?" And he's like, "I believe, but help me in my unbelief." And it's like, man, that seems like a contradictory statement, right? Like, in 5 words, he said he believed and he didn't. I believe and I don't believe. What in the world is it? And I think that's where a lot of us find ourselves this morning. And I want you to hear me, that's an okay place to be. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I don't see you working. I can't see you actually moving in the midst right now, but I know you're doing something. So help me trust it. Help me believe it this morning. Let me ask you, do you really have faith that God is at work in your life? Do you believe he's moving? Do you believe he's doing something even when we cannot see him? He was doing something. He had a plan. He had a purpose. We just didn't know it. And in the midst of it, it seemed like he was absent and he didn't care. But he does. And he's coming to redeem, to show us that he is the resurrection and the life. Second thing is this. The circumstances of life can easily drown out the promises of God. The circumstances of life can easily drown out the promises of God. This is a passage. When you read verse 17 through 35, all you hear is defeat, 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 brokenness, brokenness, death, death, death. It is overwhelming. The disciples, he wants them to believe. In verse 25, he says, "Whoever believes in me will live." Verse 26, "Do you believe this?" Verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe." But then she goes, "Don't open the tomb. It's going to stink." Verse 40, "Did I not tell you if you believed?" And it's like all of this belief, do you trust me? Do you believe my promises to be true? Yes, but in some moments, the circumstances of life, what is going on in life, seems more overwhelming, seems more pressing, seems more true than the promises of God. How many of us, like, you've received news, even though we know he's the resurrection and life, we know that he cares for us greatly, we sometimes go, man, because of the circumstances really pressing in, it's hard for me to believe. That's where I've been. I'm reminded, I think about Peter walking on the water, okay? Jesus is out on the water and Peter wakes up and he's like, dude, I want to do that. And so he calls him out and Jesus starts walking to him on water, right? And Peter starts walking to Jesus. But then it says he saw the wind and he began looking. He began seeing the circumstances around him and he began to sink. And the circumstances of life sometimes begin to sink us, right? Unless we keep our eyes on Jesus, we focus our eyes on Jesus as our resurrection in our life. That is something we need to keep our eyes fixated on and remember. I was talking to a guy yesterday in our church, and he was just sharing me, like, this week he received some disappointing news. And it seems like that circumstances, like, of that news were just overwhelming. He even said, like, man, for the first 2 days of receiving this news, it was super weighty. I was kind of depressed. I was kind of just overwhelmed. It was overbearing, and I was just defeated. And then he said, I read Psalm 32:10, and it says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy. And I'm like, man, there was a changing of our focus, right? It was a change of perspective. The circumstances seem overwhelming, but the minute you turn to the promises of God and remember what God said in his word, those circumstances, those things that seem so overwhelming begin to fade away. We asked the question, I asked it earlier, why did Jesus weep? You know, he knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the grave. Was it because of the disbelief around him? Was it because he had compassion because these people really were suffering? Was it because of this was the result of sin? Like, death came into the world because of sin. The reason we're experiencing this goes all the way back to Genesis 3 in the garden when Adam and Eve took of that fruit and sin entered the world. We're experiencing the real consequences of death. And faced with that, Jesus begins to weep. Is it because he knows that he's about to pay, like he's about to have to go to the cross and redeem people from this very thing, death? Was it because his own death was about to come? Let me tell you why I believe. Why did Jesus weep? Jesus wept because his children were defeated. Defeated. That if you're here this morning and you're like, man, it's heavy, it's weighty, I'm just pressed down, that gets Jesus' attention, that he's concerned, that he sees his children defeated, and he wants them to know about his character. He wants them to know, he's saying, I am the resurrection and life, why in the world? And he's not... In many ways, he's not judging them. He's not saying, like, shaming them. But there is a sense of where you truly don't know me if you're defeated in this moment. If you're without all hope in this moment, you truly don't know me. I am the resurrection and the life. And he's like, guys, do you see it? I'm right here in front of you. All powerful, but yet you're defeated. Let me give you an illustration to help understand this. Every time we go to a restaurant, I have my kids share a cup, okay? Now, this could be really wise on my part or really terrible, okay? The reason why is because I'm like, let's save some money. And like, so you want a lemonade? That sounds great. I'm gonna go fill it up. Everybody agree, lemonade's good. Okay, great. Take the lemonade, go set it on the table. What happens is Jackson begins drinking lemonade and he'll drink it like all the way down. The other two will throw a fit, okay? Jackson, why in the world did you drink all the lemonade? And he's so upset. And I'm like, in my moment right there, I'm going, hey, it's okay. There is a soda fountain over there that has unlimited lemonade, okay? I can go over there 1,000 times and fill up, and I can bring it back to the table. I'm like, here you go, you have a full cup. But they're so defeated. Like, they're sitting there in a moment like, oh, and they want to complain, and they want to fight, and they want to, you know, just, they're so bitter towards each other. And I'm like, hey, your dad can go over to the soda fountain and fill it up 1,000 times. I could buy you 1,000 drinks. Like, I could, we have endless drinks in this world. You don't have to be defeated. That's what's going on. He's like, I am the resurrection and the life. You don't have to be defeated in this moment. And there's just a sense of defeat that has come over them where they're beginning to question the character of God. You're like, well, hold on, Justin. Like, you're reading a lot into this now. I want to kind of begin to place in. They're standing in front of a guy who says, I am the resurrection and the life. But they don't necessarily, they're like, it's going to stink in there. They don't believe that he can truly raise him from death, that he has the power. Every sin in our life is a character accusation against God. Every sin in our life says we don't truly believe something to be true about God. What they're saying is God is not good, God is not powerful, God is not gracious, God is not glorious. And what Jesus is saying, and I was like looking at this description, I asked my wife if I should use it. She told me no, so I'm going to. But I'm like, Jesus is the Pez dispenser of life. Okay? The reason why I like that is because the enemy is like, boom, I slammed you. Your people are defeated. And he's like, boop, here's another one, life. Boop. You know how you open the little head and like life is just coming out. Jesus is the Pez dispenser of life. It's endless. It never runs out. He like gives you an extra sleeve to put in the bottom of it. And it's like, he's just popping out life all over. He's like, this is life. I have the ability to bring life and you're defeated. You're defeated. You'll remember that forever. I know you will. So, here's the question. I'm wondering if we miss the immediate application, though. Because he tells Mary and Martha that, yeah, I know you're the resurrection of life. One day he'll rise again. And he's like, oh, no, you're missing it. And I think maybe that's you, like you hear the promises of God and you're like, okay, yeah, that's great. Like one day when I get to heaven, I'll fully experience that. One day, you know, when I get there, you know, we're gonna have life, but we're not having life in the presence. And I love what one commentator said. He said, Jesus said, I am the life. What does he mean? Obviously, he isn't merely saying I'm alive. Why say that? Neither is he saying, here are three principles guaranteed to help you manage stress and improve your overall quality of life. Only $19.95, but wait, if you call now, I'll double the offer. What Jesus is saying here is deep and profound. No one else speaks like this. When Jesus says, I am the life, he means I am myself the life that is truly life. Apart from me, you have nothing but death in all its forms. It will defeat you. But I am the fountainhead of life. What you most desire isn't off at the other end of the universe beyond your reach. I am what you desire, and I have come down to give you the life that you long for. Give us life. He wants to give us life. So when you think about that for you, do you believe that he came to really give you life? Do you believe that he wants you to experience life here and now and in the present? Do you believe that God can do the impossible? Do you believe that God is the Pez dispenser of life? That he's given it to us all freely? I was listening to a podcast this week, and I'd encourage you to listen to it. It's called Pastors Collective. Listen to the third one. Greg Surratt, Darren Patrick are doing a thing called the Pastors Collective. And this last week in Greg Surratt's church, called Seacoast. They had a healing service. And they were amazed at the turnout. They were amazed at who came. They were amazed at what they saw. And what originally started as just a two-hour service where they were going to pray and ask God for healing turned into 7 hours of people actually being healed, being transformed, miracle after miracle after miracle happening, and them going throughout the week, calling them back and saying, hey, are you still healed? Like people miraculously being healed from cancer this week. Guys, this week. Not back in like 2,000 years ago. This week, God is still doing the impossible. God is still seeing the miraculous happen in the lives of people. We're literally listening to this, okay? We're listening to this on our drive. My wife and I and our kids, and we're driving down the street in Sandy, and I pass an ambulance, and there's literally a guy laying on the ground, and they're doing chest compressions on him, trying to bring him back to life. I'm like, God, I don't know. I'm just going to pray. Like, we're believing. We're hearing this story of life coming back into a person. And I want to believe that because the circumstances of life make me think this doesn't happen anymore. But they do. God can do the impossible. And I don't know. I don't know what happened to that guy, but I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to ask God to heal him. I'm going to ask God to bring life back into his body. And I'm going, man, if God can do that, what's impossible, right? Literally, a crazy story. This is getting off tangent. Here I go. All right. They prayed that she had flat feet. Some of you are like, man, this is going to be our last Sunday here, okay? Like, hang with me. I'm just as nervous about this stuff as you are. If you're here this morning, you're like, Justin went off a little bit. I hear you. They prayed. One of the worship pastors of Seacoast Church has flat feet. And she wanted to have arches because she had pain. They prayed. And she had arches. Like this happened. And it happened to hundreds of people. And I'm like, man, what would happen if we just began to believe this? What would happen? If we believe that God was doing the impossible and he could do the impossible, and we know he has done the impossible, I just pray that the circumstances would not keep us from the promises of God. Third thing is this. I've said this. I won't have to belabor this point. Jesus is powerful. I can't get over the control, the power, the dominated defeat over death that Jesus has in this passage, okay? This is what I love. Verse 43. I practiced this in the car, okay? In verse 43, it says, with a loud voice, he said, Lazarus, come out. So I practiced. I was like, Lazarus! It wasn't like that, okay? That's not what Jesus sounds like. I was like, Lazarus, come out. You can imagine this scene. You can imagine this moment. Like all of this defeat, all of this brokenness, all of these people weeping. And he comes and he stands in front of the tomb and he goes, Lazarus, come out. And you're like, what is about to go down? Right? And Lazarus comes out. And I'm wondering this morning that if you're here, that Jesus is standing at the tomb of your life, and he's saying, Justin, come out. He's wanting us to come out of our place of defeat. He's wanting us to come out of a place of death. And I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, a lot of us are living men wearing the wrappings of the dead. We're dead. We're living men and women. We're living people. That he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's given you life, but we're still living a life of defeat. We're still living life because the circumstances press in. And he's telling you, come out. Wake up. And we come out and we are wrapped in dead man's clothes. But you don't have to stay there. I love because he has some people help him. He comes and the disciples that he says, I'm going to do something so that you believe. Well, very 44, he says, unbind him. he has the disciples actually participate in this work. And that's the last thing. Jesus invites us to participate in bringing resurrection life to others. That's a real practical application of this passage. Like Jesus could have just said, hey, come out. And he came out and we're like, hey, that's awesome. Let's celebrate, right? No, he actually has the disciples participate in unbinding him and taking off the grave clothes. You can imagine when they first made eye contact with him. Like, oh my gosh, you're alive. This is unbelievable. Do you think they believed? Yeah, some. There's two responses, actually. If you read on, the Pharisees doubted. Two responses. And there's probably two responses in this room this morning. Some of you believe, and some of us doubt. And he's telling you, come out. He's calling you to life. He's calling you to experience true resurrection here today. Some of you, you're here this morning. You may have had a bad week. You may have received some bad news. You may be truly living in defeat. But I want you to know that Jesus is our resurrection and our life. Not only that, he has defeated our greatest enemy. And if he can defend and defeat our greatest enemy, Satan, sin, and death, then there is nothing that stands in the way of him. This is powerful. You have been given life. Are you living like you're dead this morning? He wants to set you free from whatever is binding you. He wants you to be set free. He wants you to truly have and experience life. So this morning, we get to loose the grave clothes. And we get to step into what is truly life. So my question, a couple things, because there's a couple different responses this morning. I'm going to have the band come on up. A couple different responses that I would ask you this morning. If you're here this morning and you've been set free, if you've truly been set free, he's called you out of the grave. For me, that happened when I was 18 years old. Jesus called me out of the grave. He said, Justin, come out. And I was given life. I was given new meaning and purpose. It changed my life forever. That's when my life was truly resurrected, when I was 18 years old. And some of you, many of you, that's happened. You can remember the moment where Jesus called you to come out, where he called you to truly experience resurrection life. Well, my friends, he's calling us to walk in that. He's calling us to truly walk in the resurrected life. Tim Keller says that the Christian church, when it was birthed in Acts, was not the result of planning or development. The Christian church was the fallout of an explosion of joy. If we really, truly believed we have resurrected life today, everyone around us would be like, what in the world is going on with that group of people, right? Maybe some of you are doing that this morning with me, right? There's something wrong with that guy, okay? We need to pray for him this morning, right? No, there's an explosion of joy because we have resurrection life and we need to walk in that and we need to help others. We get to be just like what Jesus commanded the disciples to do, unbind him and let him go. We get to comb through our city, unbinding people, something like that. We get to free them. We get to set them free. And what good news that we get to share. I hope we'll step into that. But then there's some of us this morning that you're here this morning. You go, I need to be set free. That's me this morning. I need to be set free. I'm bound. I haven't experienced this resurrection life. I want to help you. Literally, it's as easy as this. You say, Jesus, help me. We run to him. I love that Mary and Martha, they knew to run to Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and you go, where do I have to turn? Well, turn to the person who says he's the resurrection and the life. Because there's no other place. He's defeated it all. And this morning, wherever you are, right where you are, you can just simply say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, come and give me life. And he hears you this morning. And that may be confusing to you, but maybe hopefully you're here this morning, you would just believe that. That believe that Jesus has come to give you resurrected life. In John 8:24, He says you don't have to die in your sins. We looked at this when we talked about Jesus being the light of the world. But he says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You don't have to die this morning. You don't have to live a physical, spiritual death right now. You could have life. And you don't have to die a physical death later, because you will be raised to new life in Jesus Christ to live with him forever. And that's good news. And so this morning, I would tell you, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, here's my thing. You are dead in your sins this morning, and you need to be set free. You don't get set free from your sins just by showing up here on a Sunday morning. You don't get set free from your sins just because your parents went to church one day. You don't get set free from your sins because you open your Bible occasionally. You don't get set free from your sins because you give money to a church. You don't get set free from your sins because you sing worship songs. You get set free from your sins when you turn to the person who is the resurrection and the life, and you say, I need you, save me. And so this morning, wherever you are, if that's you this morning, you need to be set free from your sins. I would just tell you right there, say, Jesus, save me. I need you. That's it. That's it. Simple. And guess what? He's faithful to do that. He promises he will do that. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus, you're Lord, you're powerful over all things, and you believe that Jesus is truly who he says he is, you will be saved this morning, right here, right now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you for our time as we open your word and we're reminded that we have resurrection life in Jesus. And I pray that you would set us free this morning. As Christians, as faithful people who love Jesus this morning, would you set us free to really know that we're alive? I want to know that. I want to believe that. Help my unbelief. And for those this morning who may still be in the tomb, that you've come and you said, Jesus, save me. Lord, would you raise them this morning? Would you give them resurrection life? In Jesus' name, amen.